This morning.
Good morning, Grace Church. Man, it's great to see your faces. It really is. Hey, we're in a summertime series called Journey with the Faithful. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at men and women in the Bible, looking at their lives, and looking at the way that they have left their comfort zone to follow who? Hello? To follow God, right? So they literally had to get up and go. They had to leave from here to there. And so I hate to do this, but Superman is leaving the building because I cannot see. Clark Kent is back. Wow, there is a lot of glare up here. But anyway, I thought about how do I introduce this message today? Because the goal of an introduction is simply to get your attention and get you interested in what I'm about to say. That's the goal of an introduction. Some passages of Scripture don't need that type of introduction. I think this is one of those passages. It doesn't really need a big introduction. This is one of the most interesting events in Jesus' life. It's compelling. It's dangerous. It's strange. It's riveting. It's downright fascinating. And when I read this and I get the wheels of my mind turning, man, I look at this, and these 20 verses that Emily just read, they're verses that a good movie could be made from. True? If you like scary movies, it'd be a great movie. Nothing like this display of power over demons is recorded in Scripture since God himself removed Satan and one-third of the evil angels from heaven because they rebelled. There's nothing like this in the Old Testament. Absolutely nothing. And in the New Testament, this might be one of the most extreme cases. Jesus shows up, and he shows that he is God in human flesh, that he has absolute, limitless power and authority over all evil forces. Aren't you glad about that today? That he has power and authority over all evil forces. Just like any good story, there's two common themes going on here. There's good versus what? Just like in a good movie or a good book, good versus evil. So I'm going to list a good guy. You tell me who the evil counterpart is. If I say Luke Skywalker, you will say Darth Vader. Okay, if I say Batman, Joker, that's who I had down, the Joker. How about Rocky? Yeah, the Russian, man. Mr. T, anybody he faced. Simba. Scar, okay, good. How about Harry Potter? There you go. Man, you guys are 100%, you got it. We can't wait for the good guy to what? Show up and kick some evil tail, right? That's what we can't wait for. And when we begin to look at Jesus in the Bible, we can start thinking along those lines. I can say, Jesus, you will say, yeah, okay, I thought, okay, are you here? Are you checking out already? I say, Jesus, you say, yeah, he's the big enemy, Satan. See, some of us are skeptics. We don't believe that there's this battle going around us, spiritually speaking. We don't think that there's angels and demons and good and evil. That sounds crazy to us. Yet there's some of us who are actually extremists. We're fanatical about anything and obsessed about anything that is supernatural. Probably most of us fall somewhere right in the middle. But believe it or not, there's a battle going on between Jesus and Satan for your soul and my soul this morning. There's a battle going on. Here's the cool thing. It's not a fair fight. It's really not a fair fight. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13, I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation, says this: For we do not fight against flesh or blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of an unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. See, it's not a fair fight if we put on the full army of God, the full armor of God, right? You and I should not even, when we wake up in the morning, we should not even put our feet on the floor before we put on the armor. Amen? We need that armor on, every piece of it. We need to put that armor on. So today's text, we're going to look at Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Emily's read those verses for us. So you're hopefully already there in your Bible. So stick your program there. We're going to go there in a few minutes. But I want to look at how we got here. So I'm going to back up just a few verses in Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, and kind of set you up for what's about to happen. Jesus has been on a hillside in Capernaum teaching all day long, and evening is coming, and it's getting dark, and guess what? There's still a crowd of people around Jesus, like there always was. He drew a crowd. There was still a crowd there. And Jesus says to his disciples, hey, let's get the boat together. We're going to go over to the other side of the lake, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. These guys, four of them are experienced fishermen. They've been on this lake many times. And I think Jesus is thinking in his mind, you know what? These guys have got this. I'm really tired. I'm going to grab, he grabs a seat cushion. He goes to the back of the boat. He rolls it up and puts it under his neck. And have you ever been in a boat and just that rocking motion? And what does it do? It calms you, doesn't it? Just like that, Jesus falls asleep. Now, the Bible doesn't say how much time had passed before the storm comes, but all we know is the fact a violent storm pops up out of nowhere. And these fishermen who've been on this lake before, all of a sudden they start panicking. They're seasoned fishermen. They've been on this lake. They panic. They're afraid because the wind and the waves are swamping the boat, and the boat is filling up with water, lots of water. How could a storm like that just pop up out of nowhere? Well, when you think about the Sea of Galilee, it's 700 feet below sea level. It's 13 miles long, and at its widest point, it's 8 miles wide. It's surrounded on three sides by steep cliffs and mountains. And so what happens is that wind comes off the top of the cliffs and the mountains. It hits the warm water from the Sea of Galilee, and just like that, you've got a storm without warning. Perfect storm without warning. So Jesus is sleeping on the boat. It's not bothering him. And the disciples are scared to death. And what do they do? What did they do? They woke him up. They wake him up. They said, teacher, don't you care? We're about to drown. Jesus rebukes the wind. And he says to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly, guess what happens? The wind stops, the sea kind of calms down, and then Jesus says to the disciples, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? That phrase that Jesus uses there is the phrase that God uses the most in the Bible when he talks to man. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? 140 times, over 140 times, that phrase is used. The disciples are absolutely terrified. Who is this man that even the winds and waves obey? The disciples had just witnessed miracle number 11 from Jesus, and guess what? They still don't get it. They still don't get it. Are we not the same? Seriously, are we not the same? I mean, when the winds and the waves and the storms of life come swamping our boat, don't we also say, why are you sleeping? Don't you care? My youngest grandson, Chase, when he was, I'm thinking maybe 4 years old, I don't know why I did this one day. I just literally went over, picked the kid up. He's like pretty light, and I would go like this. I'd throw him up in the air like that. You ever do that to your kid before? And you catch him, and then he's just laughing. I mean, the biggest belly laugh. He's going, Papa, do it again. Boy, I throw him up in the air, and man, I catch him, and Papa, do it again. That kid trusted that Papa was what? Going to catch him, right? When he got older and we went to cousin's camp and we'd go to Lake Michigan or the pool at the campground, guess what Chase would do? He'd come up to me in the pool and say, Papa, throw me. So I'd pick him up, I'd throw him in the pool, and he'd do a big old splash, and man, he comes up and he's looking for me. And he comes over and grabs onto anything he can grab on. Papa, throw me. And I'd do it again and again. He had a safe place. He knew that if something happened, who was going to get him? He trusted me. So now the kid comes up and gets on a step like this or up on a ledge, and guess what he does? One word to me, Papa! He thinks he's Superman. And he just goes, and what? I catch him. Oh, the faith and the trust of a child. Amen? The faith and trust of a child. Hey, God wants you and I to trust him just like that. He wants you and I to have that much faith. My grandson, Chase, knows that I've got him. You know what? Your papa in heaven's got you too, no matter what you're going through. He's got you guys today. I want you to think about this. The disciples are in a storm, one of many they've been in before. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are experienced fishermen. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? He said, "Let us go over to the other side." If Jesus says, "Let us go over to the other side," this is what, you're not going to go under on the way over, amen? That's not going to happen. You're not going to go under. I don't know about you, but here's what I thought as I read this in the last couple of weeks. I kept thinking, okay, who panicked? Who woke him up? You ever wondered that? Who was the one that panicked and woke him up? And I'm thinking to myself, self, that's a fishing boat that these guys are on. It's 27 feet long. It has four oars. How many fishermen do we have on this boat? We got four fishermen. I got to believe the four fishermen are getting them through the storm because they have the experience. So I got to believe it's one of the other eight. It's got to be one of the other eight. And I'm thinking to myself, why didn't those four guys say, "Hey guys, don't wake him up. Do not wake him up. Man, he is tired. Let him sleep." He said, "We're going to go over to the other side." Guess what? That means we're going to what? We're going to make it there. Let him sleep. We got this. But guess what? They didn't have it. They didn't have it. They started shouting at Jesus, "Don't you care we're about to drown? Jesus, don't you care that my kids are going on the wrong side, the dark side, as Emily said? Don't you care, Jesus? Don't you care that I've got cancer? That I'm about to lose my job? Jesus, don't you care that my 401k is gone? That I'm running out of unemployment? That my marriage is a mess? Don't you care? I can't deal with all this pressure, Jesus. How can you be sleeping when my life is being swamped by this storm? Jesus, don't you care?" Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that? See, I believe this storm is of a demonic origin. Jesus and his disciples are going from here to what? They're going from here to there. They are going from Israel territory to the Decapolis. They are going from godly territory to pagan territory. And I believe the demonic forces that were controlling that area did not want Jesus showing up there. They didn't want him showing up. If you got your Bibles open to Mark 5, we're going to look at the first six verses in Mark 5. Just want to read the first six verses. It says, "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and he smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed down low before him." The region of the Gerasenes is Gentile territory. It's the area of the Decapolis, which is, there's 10 Greek cities there under their own rule. And the Jews divided the world at that time into two segments. It was Jew and what? Gentile. Basically, that's what it was. It was Jew and Gentile. And Jesus is about to go to a place where there's this man who has an unclean spirit, living in an unclean cemetery, surrounded by unclean graves, employed around people that are employed with unclean jobs, raising unclean pigs, all in Gentile, unclean territory. This is a terrible place for a Jewish man to get out of a boat. It really is. It's a terrible place. Can you even imagine what they must be feeling right now? I mean, they just made it through a deadly storm. They're scared and they're soaked. And they're saying, "Who is this man that even the winds and waves obey him?" They get on shore. Jesus barely gets his feet on the ground and boom, just like that. Luke says, here comes this wild, crazy, naked man running right at you. What would you do, Mike, if somebody was rushing you that way? I mean, think about it. This guy is rushing Jesus, coming right at him. Mark doesn't tell us what the disciples do or say. I can only imagine. They got to be beside themselves, would you? I'm thinking, hey, why are they? They're probably thinking to themselves, Jesus, hey, man, the lake is calm. Let's get back in the boat, go to the other side. I don't want to be here. We didn't sign up for this. But what if that guy was rushing towards you today? What would you do? What would you do? Isn't it amazing how God always sends some very unlikable, unlovable, undesirable people into our lives? You know, you've been to the store with a cart, right? Going down the aisle, you turn the aisle, oop, there's Mike, I don't want to see him. Or whoever. You can name your own name, right? We do that, don't we? Well, maybe they're thinking the same thing about you. Oh, here comes Jeff. I don't want to talk to him today. We, people like that, God seems to send into my life. How about you? You know, he does that. And when he does that, how am I supposed to respond to that? How do you respond to that? Because we know God loves who? Everybody. God loves everybody. Who do I dislike or even hate that God loves? Because seriously, I'm not perfect. I don't like everybody. I don't love everybody. That's just the way I am. Are you that way too? What would happen if God sent that person in your life this morning when you leave here today? Hopefully that person's not in the room with us right now. But if you leave here today, what happens if that person comes up to you? How will you respond? What will you do? Will they find God's love in you, or will you reject them? This man was isolated from people, okay? He was homeless. He was naked. He was living in an unclean place. He had absolutely no social skills whatsoever. The guy couldn't get a moment's rest or sleep. He was howling day and night in despair, cutting himself with stones, completely out of his mind. His body was bloody and bruised and battered, and he had no hope. That's why they sent him to the cemetery, chained him and bound him and locked up the key and hoped to throw it away and never see this guy again. That's what they did. He had no hope. Look at verse 7. Because this guy sees Jesus from a distance and he starts rushing him and he screams at the top of his lungs, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." When I see that response, I look at the contrast of the responses from the disciples and this demoniac, really. I mean, look at the two different responses. These disciples had just witnessed Jesus calming a storm and saving their tails one more time. And all they can do is say, "Who is this guy?" And here's the demoniac who has seen absolutely no miracle, and he declares Jesus the Son of the Most High God. Crazy to think about. Think about this. The demoniac, sensing that Jesus can help him, I think is rushing to him. Maybe he's heard about Jesus and he knows, hey, this guy can help me. And as he's rushing to Jesus, he tries to get his voice out, and what voice comes? The demon's voice takes over. Jesus is like right here, almost ready. He can reach out and touch him, yet he can't get the words out. Have you ever been there before? It feels like it's right there, but you just can't quite get it. And the demon speaks out instead, "What are you doing here? Well, I beg you, don't torture me. Don't torture me." This guy, can you imagine how he must have felt? Think of the despair that he was feeling right now. Yet the demon recognizes Jesus' authority and his power. He recognizes that because he pleads with him to leave them alone. The demoniac's next statement shows his recognition of the power of Jesus, because whatever response comes from Jesus, he realizes that the only thing he can do is obey him. That's the only thing he can do, because he begs Jesus, he begs him, "Don't torture me." Jesus demands this guy's name, and he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And when you look at a legion was the largest unit of a Roman army, anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. Think about that. This guy was loaded with demons. That's a lot of demons. There's so much evil in our world today. Have you looked around? You watch the news? There's a lot of evil in our world today. Yet our society wants you and I to believe that everything can be solved by psychiatry, psychology, and even politics. You know, let's do it this way. Let's let everybody do whatever they want to do, be whoever they want to be, and basically, hey, let's love and accept everybody without any judgment. How's that working for us today? We're all going to just jump on the love boat and love each other. Working great, isn't it? See, the goal of Satan is this. His goal is to get you and I in bondage that keeps us away to something that keeps us away from God's love. That's what his goal is. He's going to try to get you and I from not asking the question to Jesus, what do you want of me? What do you want of me? Some of us sitting here already know what Jesus wants us to do, yet we're not willing to give up that one thing. We're not willing to give it up. And the tighter that we hold on to that one thing, guess what? The more of a foothold we give the enemy and his army, and more of a foothold. Because almost all bondage that you and I will face begins with something small. It really does. I'm only going to drink once. I'm only going to take one hit. I'm only going to lie, treat, cheat, steal one time. I'm only going to do this just one time. I mean, God made me this way, so it's got to be all right. Yes, it's got to be okay. I mean, if God's going to put it right in front of me, what am I supposed to do? He must want me to have it. And so the bondage begins. If Jesus was to demand the thing that was keeping you from walking with him today, could you name it right now? Would you name it? And would we walk away from it, turn from it? Would we do that? I know you're not, right? Okay. Are you, as a Christian, really surprised that as a follower of Christ, you're not going to have opposition? Are you really surprised by that? We need to expect it. Because I'm telling you right now, when I was lost, Satan loved where I was at. I didn't get no opposition from him. He had me right where he wanted me. When I got saved, when I went from here to there, things changed in my life, and all of a sudden, I didn't feel the same. Did you? That's what happened to me. That's where Satan doesn't want you to go. He does not want you to go there. He's going to place temptation in your path. He knows each one of our hot buttons. He does. And he's going to try to put that in your path. He does not want us to share his story. He doesn't want God's voice coming out of you. He wants his voice to come out of you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to share the story. Billy Graham would send people ahead of him before he even entered his hotel room to make sure there was no women standing outside of his hotel room door to discredit him or to entice him or his ministry. That's a smart man. That's a smart man. In Mark 5:11, as Emily said, there was a herd of pigs grazing on this hillside, and they begged Jesus to let them go into the pig. It's amazing to me that Jesus literally gives them permission. Once again, showing what? His authority. Once again, showing his authority. He gives them permission. So they enter these pigs, and now these pigs are acting like the wild guy. They're running around wild and crazy, and off the side of the cliff they go into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned. The herdsmen see this, and now they're running back to town to tell everybody what had just happened. They probably didn't want to lose their jobs. And so now there's an angry mob over here in one of those 10 cities. They're all heading to the cemetery now because they are going to confront Jesus. And what do they find? They get there and they see this wild, crazy man that they locked up and threw away the key, and now he's cleaned up. He's dressed. He's in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, I got to think that they saw him to start with, okay? But then their minds and their eyes all went over here, where they saw 2,000 hams floating in the sea. That's all they could think about, was all the ham or the bacon that was floating in the sea. They saw 2,000 dead pigs, and they were afraid. This story really represents a moral dilemma, I think, because 2,000 pigs represents a pretty big economic disaster, wouldn't you agree? That's a lot of animals that have just lost their lives, and you ain't You're not going to eat them now, you know? And many families would have lost their livelihoods and their source of income at that point in time. And so you've heard this said, well, why would a loving God do whatever, right? We've heard that story before. So some people might wonder, okay, why would Jesus use a miracle to destroy people's property and livelihood? Why would he do that? I thought he loved everybody. Why would he do that? It's a really good question to ask, but I don't think there's a simple answer. All I can do is give you the facts, because the fact is Jesus gave the demons permission to enter the pigs. He did not command the pigs to go crazy and run over the cliff, right? He did not give that command. What it boils down to is simply this. They preferred pigs over people, money over miracles, and fear over faith. They dismissed Jesus and his message. They didn't want nothing to do with him. All they could see was the financial ruin, and maybe they're thinking, we got to get this guy out of here before he commits more trouble on our economy here. He's got to go. And so Jesus is getting ready to jump in this boat, right? And all of a sudden, this healed demoniac comes running back to Jesus, and he's begging Jesus, I want to follow you. Let me go with you. Wouldn't you want to go with him too? He's got an angry mob here that now he's been associated with Jesus. They're probably going to lynch the guy, and he wants to go with Jesus. But look at Jesus' response in verse 19. His response is this. No, you go where? You go home. He said, you go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. This is the only time in Mark where Jesus does not try to conceal his identity. You remember so many times he said, don't tell anybody who I am. Don't tell them that I did this. This time he says, you go tell them everything I've done for you. Spread the word. Why the change? Why the change? I think Jesus knew this guy was going to be an effective witness for him, don't you? Look at his previous condition. Everybody knew that he was a lost cause. He would be a great witness for Jesus. I think now Jesus is ready to expand his ministry into the Gentile territory, because over there on the other side of the lake, they're already starting to think he's crazy. You know, they're looking at him thinking, oh man, I don't know about that. So Jesus is saying, hey, perfect time to spread the word over here. It's the perfect time to do that. And then I think Jesus, knowing the Gentiles, they're not looking for a Messiah. So because they're not looking for the Messiah, they're not going to divert his ministry and try to crown him a king, just like they're trying to do over here. As I think about this, and I think of this man's conversion, I don't know if you wrap your mind around this, but I look at this and I'm going, wow, this guy's conversion is crazy. Think about it. We have a healed, demoniac, Gentile guy that's now been sent out to be actually the first missionary. Think about that. Before the 12, before the 70, even before Paul, here's the first missionary going into the area of the Decapolis. He never had a Bible class. He'd never heard a single sermon. Did not have a Bible degree in theology. His only experience is the grace of God. Probably have only known Jesus maybe a couple of weeks. And his comfort zone is a cemetery with the dead, not the living. And what does Jesus tell him? You go home and witness to your family, your friends, and your community. This man became John the Baptist of the Decapolis. I think to myself, he was the forerunner for Jesus over there. What an honor this guy had. And he was over there doing what Jesus asked him to do. Tell them everything I've done for you. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. When you think about the 12 disciples and how they were called, Jesus would go up to Peter, James, John, Matthew, what did he say to them? Come what? Come follow me. Come follow me. This guy says, I want to follow you, Jesus. He goes, no, you go home and tell your family about what I've done. When you and I get saved, that's the first place we need to go, is home. We need to go home. The people that you live with, your wife, your husband, your kids, they will see the change in you more than anybody else at that time. Listen, if Jesus is real in our life today, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, they will see a change in you. They will. It makes me think of the revival that happened in Wales between 1904 and 1905. These miners are in a cave, got these little donkeys with carts. They're loading the carts up with ore, okay? And guess what the commands were to these donkeys? These guys beat these donkeys and cussed and swear. They only knew cuss and swear words and being beaten to get the ore out of the mines. That's all they knew. When these men got saved, they almost had to shut the mines down because all of a sudden something changed in them and the donkeys didn't know how to respond because now the guys are going, oh, come on, come on, come on, boy, rubbing their ears and stuff. And now they got some nice words coming out. The donkeys didn't know how to respond to them. Once they finally figured it out, I'm telling you what, they probably got more ore out of that mine than they ever did before. But the moral of the story is simply this: even a donkey can see the change in you when you get saved. That's the moral of the story. We need to go out and tell what Jesus has done for us. Amen? Share our story. Jesus went to the other side for one reason and one reason only: to free a madman and send him out. Jesus died on the cross. He went to the cross for one reason and one reason only: to free you and to free me, so we can do the same. Later on, we see Jesus in Mark 7 and Mark 8. He literally comes back to this area again. His reception is so much different this time. He comes back and he heals and he's teaching and he feeds over 4,000. What's the difference? The difference was the demoniac that went out and started spreading the good news. Amen? That was the difference. Every one of us in this room has been in a storm. And if you haven't, you will be. Because here's the reality of a storm. You're either waiting for one, you're in one, or you're coming through one. Waiting in or coming through. What's the purpose of a storm in your life? What is the purpose? The purpose of a storm is to teach you something. And when you come through that storm, whether it's divorce or, you know, a kid that went stray, lost a child, whatever the case may be, whatever that storm is, when you get through that storm, God wants to use your life to share that with other people. That's what a storm will do for you. Make a difference. When we go through storms, we need to change our mindset and say, okay, what can I learn from this storm? How can I use this storm in my life? How can I use this storm? As we look at Mark chapter 5, now it's you and I to do a gut check here. Here's what we have to do. We have to look at this set of scripture and we have to say, what difference will this make in my life? Because if we're not willing to listen to a message and see what difference it can make in our lives, why are we even doing this? Go get in your bass boat or whatever if you're not going to do something with what you hear. God's word is powerful. Do you believe that this morning? It's powerful. Supernatural events will not change your life. God's word will change your life. God's word will change your life. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So God's word is powerful. God himself is all powerful. Every problem, every trial, every storm that you and I go through, guess what? He's got it. It's under his control. Jeremiah 32:17 says, O Lord God, see, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your long arm. Listen to the next six words. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing's too hard for you. Think about that. God's got this. Do you believe that today, that nothing is too hard for him? So as we leave here today, I have three simple words for you to fill in, because this event helped me to see that God has given me three things. He's given me so much more, but specifically three words. The first one is hope. The demoniac had absolutely no hope. He was in chains and shackles, and they locked him up and threw away the key. He had no hope. But here's the truth of the matter. There is no evil God cannot overcome. Amen? There's no sin that God cannot wash away, and there is absolutely no such thing as a hopeless case. Absolutely no such thing. Our world is a mess today. It's full of pain and bitterness and disappointment. And the problems that you and I have been facing for the last 6 or 7 months seem to defy any solution. I quit watching the news because it's depressing to me. There's so much distrust and discord and discomfort. And as a Christian, I don't know if you feel this way, but as a Christian, I think to myself, how can I be effective in this type of environment? Have you ever felt that? How can I be effective in this type of environment? Here's how you and I can be effective in this environment. You and I have the message of hope that's in Christ Jesus. Amen? We have the message of hope. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. You cannot hide a city that is on a mountain. Men do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a table so it gives light to all the house. Let your light shine in front of men." That's the hope that you and I have today. "Then they will see the good things that you do and will honor your Father who is in heaven." You and I have hope in Jesus today. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I hiding the light of hope? Am I hiding the light of hope? The second word would be peace. The demoniac had no peace. The guy couldn't sleep, couldn't get a moment's rest, was out of his mind crazy. He could not get any peace. In Christ, you and I have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of anything. This is one of the scariest events that's recorded in the Bible. Yet Jesus is unmoved by this. He's unafraid and he's in control of every situation. He has compassion for the needs of other people, even those who rejected him. You and I have that same spirit living in us today. Peace is something everybody wants, yet few seek it. Few of them find it. Shame on you and I if we are one of the ones that can't find peace, because Jesus said in John 14, 27, this is what he said, "Peace I leave with you." Here's the personal part of it. "My peace I give to you. I do not give peace to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." I think to myself, we have access to the peace that passes all understanding. Amen? We have access to that. So your question would be simply this. Are you seeking peace in every area of your life? Are we seeking peace in every area of our life? And then the last word would be mission. I thought about this, and I'm thinking the demoniac's mission was to scare people. How'd you like to have that mission in life? I think he was just scaring people crazy. But this crazy man became washed and made whole, and he was redeemed, and he was sent out to represent Jesus. He went out and told his story. And if you and I, as believers in Christ, we need to remember this simple fact, is that God has also empowered us with His Holy Spirit. Walk out into your neighborhood, pray, and look for opportunities to share your story. In Acts 1:8, these are Jesus' last words to His disciples before He ascended to heaven. This is what He said. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." Where did they start? They started where they were at, right at home. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, will we this week bring the message of Christ to a family member, a friend, or a co-worker? We have hope today. We have peace today, and we all have a mission. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house and see each other and worship you this morning, Lord. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from a demon-possessed man. In a world that seems to be out of control, man, we know and can count on you that you're still in control. May we not be afraid, Lord. May we choose to trust you in everything that comes our way. Help us to leave here today sharing the light of your hope, seeking the peace that passes all human understanding, and start our mission, Lord, to reach our family, our friends, and our neighbors for you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we say. Everybody said, amen. If you can stand, it'd be great to stand. We're going to sing.